there's a 2007 Barna poll that revealed that only 54% of born-again Christians in America feel a sense of responsibility to tell others about Jesus. 54% of 100% of the Christians in America feel that responsibility to accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. Now, the optimist would look at this and say, great, that's over half. Over half of us want to share our faith with unbelievers. That's great. The pessimist, well, the pessimist would say, my cup is less than half full. It's half empty. And even less than that, it's only 46% of us. And so the pessimist says, what a bummer, not even half of us. The optimist says, great, little over half. Either way, we have to consider this statistic in light of the words of Solomon, who said in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Here's what that statistic tells me. 54% of the Christians in America today are wise. 46% are not. Because it's only 54% of us that feel a responsibility to lead others to Christ. And he who wins souls is wise. I like what Solomon said. He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Consider a fruit tree, how the fruit appears on the tree, falls to the ground. The little animal comes and eats the fruit, leaves behind the seed in some way. And then it takes root in the ground. And another tree grows up and bears more fruit. So, Christian, I ask you, how many trees have grown because of the fruit that has fallen from your life? We probably don't know. We probably don't have a clue as to how God has ultimately used us, because He uses us in ways that we never would have known. So I'm not actually asking, how many people have you got on your hands and knees with and actually led them in the sinner's prayer? Because I personally have never found a sinner's prayer in the Bible. But how many of us here are actually planting seeds as the Bible commands us? How many of us here are watering seeds through the way we live, through the words we preach? It's my desire that each of us here this morning would learn how to share our faith with those around us. Because that is accomplishing the Great Commission, sharing our faith with unbelievers. As we consider our calling as Christian, one thing that keeps us from actually sharing our faith is we just don't know how. We don't know how to go about it. And so it's my hope that this study will demystify, de-scarify, challenge you to put into practice some basic principles so that you can start accomplishing the Great Commission to share your faith, to plant those seeds, to water those seeds, and then watch as God gains the increase. So this study is designed to help you share your faith, and we're going to use the word share as an acronym. The first letter in the word share, S, stands for start a conversation. The H stands for hook. We need to hook them with a winsome thought. A stands for ask. Ask them probing questions. R stands for respond, because we need to respond to false beliefs. And then the E stands for explain, because in the end we need to explain the gospel. So let's consider these points. Let's consider the S in share, and that being starting a conversation. This is probably the most difficult task for most of us, just simply starting a conversation. Many of us are shy. Many of us, well, we don't want to approach a stranger. It's even hard sometimes to start these kinds of conversations with those in our family or friends. So there is that first hurdle that we have to jump, just simply starting the conversation. My suggestion is simple. Practice. Practice starting conversations so that you can get into the habit of just starting a conversation. How about setting this as a goal for 2008? Every Sunday, you are going to start a conversation with someone that you haven't met at church. It's that simple. Every Sunday for the rest of this year, I'm coming to church, and at some point, I'm going to introduce myself to someone I haven't met yet, and I'm just going to start a conversation with them. That's a pretty good goal. Consider some of the people who are actually paid to be nice to you. Cashiers, waitresses and waiters, salespeople. Practice on them. When you go shopping at the Gap or when you're eating at Trudy's or next time you're there with a salesperson, just start a conversation. Hey, how's your day going? Start doing what I call the 4-H Club. Join the 4-H Club. 4-H Club, saying hi, hello, how are you today? Or just simply, high five. You know, you can just start a conversation by saying high five. That's it. Someone's going to laugh, they're going to see you as non-threatening, and from there you can just be like, how about this weather today? Can you believe this weather? This weather is so fill in the blank. Oh, and speaking of the weather, do you know whether you're going to heaven or hell? You know, it's, he just goes right into that conversation. Use one of those 4-H's, though. Hi. That alone could just change someone's day that you said hello. How are you? Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:24 that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And it's sad to see that too many Christians even come into the church, scowl on the face, they come in late, they leave as soon as the service is over, don't say nothing to nobody. I know it's a double negative. But they have no intention of being anybody's friend. Same people that shoot me the email, service wasn't that good this Sunday, or worship was too loud, or you know. I shoot back, so what, you know. You're not a friendly person. Don't write me these nasty emails. Be friendly. Show up. Say hi. Be interested in other people. You know? Yeah, some of my sermons aren't going to be that great. Yeah, sometimes the guitar's going to hit a wrong note. It's going to happen. Why are we coming to church? To love one another. That's why we're coming, right? Show up, be friendly, start conversations here at the church. And it gives you some practice so that when you're out in the world, you can start conversations with lost people now. You've practiced here amongst people who, well, we have to love one another. Christ told us to. As we come here and we love on one another and we start these conversations, and we'll become more equipped, familiar with that process of just looking at a stranger and saying, hi, how are you? Looks like you're having a hard day. You doing all right? learning how to start those conversations. I love using a hook, too. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is gathering his disciples, and interestingly enough, he's getting a lot of fishermen. And I love how Jesus chooses people, because it's definitely not in the way that the world would choose people. And I'm happy about that, because, you know, when I was in high school, I was voted most likely to live in a dumpster. And least likely to succeed, for sure. And I know that since I've turned my life over to Christ, he's made my life a success because of his power and because of his will. And so God takes the unlikely, the unusable, the bottom of the barrel, if you will, and he uses them. And he takes these fishermen, this group of guys in Galilee. And in Matthew 4:18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I love, as I consider how to start conversations with people, as I consider that S in share, I have to consider the H as well, the hook. Because I want to hook someone into a conversation. Because you can say, "Hi, hi, okay, bye." You know, and that's it. End of conversation. Wasn't a conversation at all. What I want to do is say, "Hi, hello, how are you, high five." And then draw them into more conversation. I want to hook them in. Anybody here that is a fisherman understands that there's different bait used for different fish. You don't use bait that you would use on a 40-pound shark to go trout fishing in the lake. You just don't do it. You have to know the fish you're fishing for so you know how to set the hook. I love using all different kinds of hooks. I like to use tracks. I think tracks are good hooks. Walking around and hand someone a track and try to engage them in a conversation. If someone says, "Oh, what's this?" "Oh, glad you asked. Let me kind of walk you through what this track says." I know that a group went out recently and used magic tricks at the mall. They had a magic trick in their pocket and they would try to engage people in conversation, and the hook was this magic trick. I think that really works, especially with a younger crowd. I used something similar when we were doing the 40 Acre Fest when I was the college minister at Calvary Austin. We had a booth down there that I'll talk about here in a moment. But we had this booth and we were trying to get people to come over to the booth and do this little game that we had. And so I was kind of out in front of the booth calling people over. "Hey, you know, the hook was, here's a free chance to win $100. And that was one of the hooks, but that wasn't a good enough hook for this person. "Oh, what's the trick?" I go, no trick over there. I said, "Here's a trick," and I had a Svengali card trick deck in my pocket. I pulled out the Svengali card trick deck, and I rifled through the cards. I said, "Here, pick one." He picked one and put it back in, and then I showed him his card, and I said, "Now that's a trick. But this over here is just a free chance to win $100. Why don't you check it out?" Next thing you know, he went over to the booth, and he was being engaged in an even deeper level because I hooked him. The first hook, the $100, he wasn't impressed. The card trick got his attention. Using hooks to grab people's attention. But there was that booth at the same time, the big sign that said, "Free chance to win $100. another hook. As we were calling people to enter into a conversation, now the chance was based around this evolution game where people had a cup that we called the Big Bang Simulator. And the Big Bang Simulator was filled with Dungeons and Dragons multiple-sided dice. And as they rolled them, the colors and numbers had to match up to this DNA strand. And then when they couldn't do it, and for 5 years they never did, we helped them to understand that rolling this game, winning it, would be easier than the evolutionary process actually coming to pass. It was a great outreach. People would walk away going, huh, yeah, you've given me something to think about. Or they would argue even more. And then I would take the cup and the dice away and I'd say, okay, try it again. And they'd say, no, give me the cup and the dice and I'll try it again. And I'll say, no, start with nothing. And now we're dealing with the real probabilities here. Start with nothing, create the cup, create the dice, and then roll it. And now we're really dealing with real probabilities here. Point would be made, and they would walk away. But they were hooked in, and they walked away going, oh, yeah, you know, how can you argue with this? Seed was planted. Seed was watered. You can certainly hook people in with good questions. This brings us to the next point. Asking good questions. Ask people about their beliefs. If you've got a tract or if you've got something that you've posed to them, a point that you've tried to hook them in with, and you see that they're in disagreement by the scowl on their face, then ask them, well, what do you think about it? What's your opinion on this matter? Asking people good questions about their faith will draw them into a deeper discussion. You see, it's too easy just to sit there and say, here's what I believe and you ought to believe it too. Most people won't stick around for a conversation like that. You say, I'd like to know what you believe about this. I'd like to hear your opinion about this. You know, as long as I've been studying various belief systems, I've never found anybody who lined up exactly as the books say they should. When I talk to a Muslim, I meet Muslims who disagree with what I tell them the Quran says. When I meet Mormons, I find that Mormons rarely agree with their prophets. When I speak with Catholics, I often find that Catholics have redesigned Catholicism. When I speak to people from various belief systems, it's rare that I find someone that lines up exactly how Dr. Norman Geisler says they should line up. You see, when these guys like Dr. Norman Geisler write their books, they go and they appeal to the standard works of the faith or the belief system. And so they're laying out the doctrines according to what these people ought to be believing in. And yet most people create their own faith. Just like Christians who come along and pick and choose, you know, which form of Christianity they're going to follow, whether it be Calvinism or Arminianism or Bungeism or whatever else. And so you walk up to somebody and say, oh, you're a Mormon. I see the white shirt, the slacks, and the black badge there and the bicycle. And it's clear to me that you're a Mormon. You must believe this. You know how many times they've gone, are you crazy? I've never believed that. I don't believe that at all. And then I get out my books. You know, I've got a big satchel of books with Mormonism. Oh, see, right here. This guy said this and that guy. Oh, no. You've got that all wrong. You don't interpret that correctly. And all of a sudden, it's a big argument about what's the proper interpretation of the prophet so-and-so. That's a nowhere conversation. Ask them, so what do you think about this? How do you get saved? How do you go to heaven? How do you appease a holy God? And as you ask them these questions about their beliefs, two things happen. Number one, you've drawn them into a deeper conversation. Number two, you've earned the right to speak to them because you've shown interest in them. As you show interest in their beliefs, that's a form of a relationship there. A relationship is forming. Someone's sharing themselves with you. And typically, they'll reciprocate by allowing you to speak to them. This method, this approach, this way of starting conversations, hooking them in, and then asking them questions about what they believe. You'll get further with these three steps than just walking up to somebody and saying, Jesus coming back, turn or burn. The R in share means respond to false beliefs. Because as you ask them questions, no doubt, unless they're a Christian that's believing in God's Word, they're going to be sharing information with you that will probably make you cringe. Beliefs that you'll just think, you really believe this? Are you kidding me? Might even make you angry, some of the things you might hear. And we need to respond to the false beliefs. But listen, if you took the time to respond to every single false belief they presented, you'd get nowhere. I had a Jehovah's Witness stop by the house not too long ago. I answered the door and he was there and I was there. And I said, pardon me, can I go put some pants on? He said, please do. It was early. It was my day off. And I invited him in, and we sat down with the New World Translation scriptures, and we began to talk. And he began to share about living on earth forever and how Jesus wasn't crucified on a cross but on a stake. All the basic Jehovah's Witness beliefs that they're trained to talk about because they want to get you, if you don't agree, into a discussion on those things. I won't fall into those traps. I'm not going to sit there and debate about living on earth for eternity. I know the New Jerusalem's coming out of the sky. It's going to rest here on this earth. There's going to be some way that this earth is refurbished and we'll, you know, have it for the rest of eternity. And am I going to live here on earth or somewhere else? I don't know. I don't have to debate them about that. The question is, who's Jesus? What has he done? That's what we need to talk about. Was Jesus crucified on just the post or was there a crossbeam? That's what they want to debate you about. Who cares? Who is he? Straight post, crossbeam. It's not a salvation issue. Did he physically rise from the grave? Now, there's an issue we need to talk about. They say no. They say he's ruling and reigning. Non-physically, somewhere in Brooklyn right now. Not my Jesus. We need to deal with the false beliefs that are essential. And as they're talking, we need to be weeding out the conversations that we will have and the conversations that we won't have. And as they share these peripheral issues that really don't amount to much and stuff that will just fall off if they would just come to know the real Jesus, we don't need to browbeat them over every single little detail that we disagree with. And they'll try to take you into these rabbit trails. They, the minute you start challenging some of their beliefs, they're going to want to take you away from the central issue, and that is, who is Jesus and what did he do? And that's where we have to be disciplined in our response. Discipline to stay on topic, stay on target, to present Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected from the grave. And so, let's start some conversations with people. Just being cordial. Hi. How are you? Practicing here at church. Practicing on the cashiers and the waiters and waitresses and the people who have to be nice to us. And if they're not, just don't give them a good tip. Start those conversations and just learn how to practice. And then be ready with a hook. Be ready to hook them into the conversation with a pre-planned approach or a tract or something that you can draw them in further to a conversation. One question as we begin to ask questions, which the question can sometimes be the hook. I've oftentimes liked to ask people, what do you know about Jesus? There's a conversation starter. What do you know about Jesus? And as they begin to answer your question, then respond to their false beliefs, especially regarding the essential issues. When they say something that's not true about Jesus, when they say that there's a different way to be saved, that Jesus didn't pay for all of our sins, or that there's some work that we need to add to it, or that he didn't physically rise from the grave, these are the issues that we want to respond to graciously and lovingly. But in the midst of that, we need to accomplish the E in share. The E in share is to explain the gospel. If you would turn to John 16, verse 8, because the Holy Spirit wants to help us to accomplish that. And we find 3 points here in John 16, beginning in verse 8, of what our goal is in explaining the gospel and what it is that the Holy Spirit is going to help us to present. John 16, 8, Jesus told us that he was going away and that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So these are the 3 points that we need in explaining the gospel. When we set out to explain the gospel and as we're responding to the false beliefs that they have, we want to draw them to these 3 points. That number one, the biggest sin that people can commit is not believing in Jesus. Here's why I say that. As Christians, we all believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Not for our sins only, says John, but for the sins of the whole world. So why do people go to hell? If Jesus paid for everyone's sins, then we should just go to heaven, right? Well, there is one unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin, the one that Jesus did not pay for, is to reject the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning who Jesus is and what he's done. When we stand before Jesus Christ after the resurrection, those who died in rejection. Rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, they're going to pay for their sin of rejection. The imputation of Christ's righteousness no longer rests, nor did it ever, in their lives. And so we need to take that message that you're a sinner and already condemned because you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, who loved us and lived here on this earth to pay for our sins by dying on the cross. We must help people to understand that they need to repent of the sin of unbelief. The next thing the Holy Spirit wants to use us to bring conviction to the world about is righteousness. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We need to help people understand that the righteous standard of God has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The evidence of it is in His resurrection. It's very easy to say, are you as righteous as Jesus? Because if not, it's not going to work for you. If your righteousness does not match that of Jesus Christ, then either you repent of your sin or you'll pay for your sin in hell. We need to help people understand that. Finally, he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And those who reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, those who die having rejected the gospel message, they'll be judged right along with Satan. We need to help people understand that. Now, these are three hard to broach topics. You're a sinner. Jesus isn't. Oh, and by the way, He physically rose from the dead. God's going to judge you one day. This is a hard conversation to have with people that we love and people that we don't know. And the enemy would have us to feel as insane as the guy who stands on the street corner with a sandwich board that says the world is coming to an end. Nobody wants to be that crazy guy. Nobody wants to be perceived as the insane religious zealot. We want to fit in to the world around us. We want to fit in at work. We want to fit in with our family. And so we're so willing to not share our faith for the sake of fitting in. But Jesus says, he who does not gather with me scatters against. I didn't draw that line in the sand. Jesus did. If you are not gathering together with Him, then you're scattering against Him. We shouldn't be surprised that the world's not going to like us. They killed our Savior. And they're going to crucify you too. But Jesus did the right thing. And He stepped up and took that, received the punishment, so that we could go to heaven. Receive the rejection of the world so that we could be saved. And now if He dwells in your heart, wouldn't He be calling you to do the same? To die to yourself and to take up your own cross daily? And the way that we do that is to say, forget about fitting in. I'll never fit in. I'm just passing through this world anyway. Yeah, the world's going to hate us. They're going to judge us. They're going to want to have nothing to do with us. They're not going to invite us to their parties, and they're not going to let us be part of their socials. They're going to think that we're a bunch of fruitcakes. I'm looking at all you guys, and it's true. You guys look like a bunch of fruitcakes. I'll tell you this, I'm done trying to fit into this world. I hope you are too. And I knew very early on as a Christian that all my friends were going to reject me. And it kept me from sharing my faith in those very first few months as a believer. Back then I had dreadlocks, had an image, lead singer of a fairly popular band. Didn't want to give that stuff up. Didn't want to let go of who I was. And so I refrained from sharing my beliefs. And I remember sitting there near Tower Records. I'd just gotten off work. I was a store artist there. And sitting at a bus stop, I didn't have a car, waiting on Metro. Carload of college students pulled up to the stop sign in West Campus. It was Friday. Stereo blasting, smell of cigarettes. They're on their way to the party. Just having a great time. Car peels out, takes off. Another car pulls up, same exact thing. Peels out, takes off. Another car. Car after car. And I remember that the Lord said, they will all die and perish in hell unless they turn to Him. That was sobering. What are we doing as we wait for Jesus? Worrying about a bunch of nothing as people are perishing, dying every day and going to hell. Do we really love them enough to look like the village idiot so that they might be saved? Pray that God would change our hearts. Glad that you're here too, because it shows that you want to be a Christian that shares their faith. And so in explanation, the final thing I want to tell you about that is to use your testimony. When you're explaining the gospel to people, personalize it. Help people understand how you thought through these things, how you experienced these truths. I remember sitting in a laundromat when a friend of mine came to me and opened the Bible and read Galatians 5 to me, and he read the list of the fruits of the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit. And what that life looks like. And he read the list of those who walk in the flesh. And I remember thinking, I know which one I am. Well, there wasn't any question. I was the guy that walked in the flesh. And then he read, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought, man, if that's true, I am out. Not going to heaven. Because that second list was me. And my greatest sin was rejecting Jesus Christ. And I tried to tell this guy, oh yeah, my mom was a Christian. I know about Jesus. And he said, well, you never told me about him. It's a good point. He helped me to see my sin. He helped me to see that Jesus was righteous. He sat me down and showed me evidence, arguments for the resurrection of Christ. He showed me that, how is it that these apostles would change their lives at certain risk of death to preach a message that they would have known was not true? Why would they? I thought, man, that's a good point. Did these men even really exist? And he took me through and showed me evidence that demands a verdict and gave me a copy of it. I began to look at it and consider it. He helped me to see that Jesus was indeed righteous, that he had indeed risen from the dead. He helped me to understand that judgment was coming, that I would burn in hell for all of eternity unless I repented of the sin of unbelief. I praise God for that one person who loved me enough to challenge me, to preach this hard message that I'm a sinner, that Christ is righteous and risen, and that I will face the judgment of God. Because he was willing to explain the gospel, the Holy Spirit pulled me up out of the pit when I trusted in Jesus Christ. We ought to be that same Christian, that same person who's willing to go and share their faith, starting a conversation, hooking them in, asking questions, responding to the false beliefs, and explaining the gospel. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 12. Because I want to make this as simple as possible for you. If this already isn't simple enough, if you walk out of here and say, now what was the H in share again? I have, can't remember that. I asked Brenda last night. I said, could you remember this acronym? She said, absolutely not. So if you leave here and you forget everything that Dave Napier taught you, I understand. Don't forget this. Luke 12:11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Many people offer various methods. There's the four spiritual flaws, and there's the way of the master, and there's all kinds of concepts and methods about evangelism. I've looked into a lot of them and consider a lot of them to have very good information, very good stuff. I'm not putting any of those things down. The fact is, some people don't share their faith because they don't know how, and these methods offer a way. They've motivated Christians across the globe to get out and share their faith, and for that, I'm glad that God has led these men and women to create these methods. My problem is a little bit different than the person who says, I just don't know what to say. I wouldn't be able to answer the tough question. There's those people that are paralyzed from sharing their faith because they just don't feel like they have the answer. My problem is the exact opposite. I've got about five answers for every question. You ask me a question, all the stuff that I've studied, do I answer this question philosophically, theologically, do I answer it scientifically, which verse should I use? I've got 20 verses that can deal with that subject alone. Which one should I use? whichever side of the problem you're on, I don't have enough information, I've got too much information. Either way, we just need to be Spirit-led. Because as I'm sharing my faith with somebody, the question is, which one of these answers is going to pierce this person's heart? Well, I don't know. I don't have an answer for that, and I want this person to be pierced in their heart. What's the response? Well, I don't know. We don't know how to reach people. We have no clue. I've been doing street evangelism for 11 years. I have no clue why some people have come to the Lord and why some haven't. I don't have an answer for that, but I do know one thing. That when I evangelize in the flesh, it's disgusting. But when I will just wait upon the answer of the Holy Spirit, it's beautiful. It's exactly what needs to be shared. Even down to specific words that somebody said, you know, that word means a lot to me. I remember using a word, chasm. I never use that word. I never talk about the chasm between man and God and the cross comes down. And I never use that. But for this person, I felt like that's what this person needs to hear. Turns out that in the language of his ancestors, his name actually means chasm. I didn't know that. He introduced himself to me some other way. But God reached him in that way by using his very name. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. That he'll give us the answer when we need the answer. That's all we need, people, to go share our faith. Faith that God wants to reach these people more than you ever could. And the wisdom to help them. And so learn the methods if you want. Certainly study the scriptures. Finding out the apologetic points. I've spent years doing it. It's good stuff. But when it comes down to sharing your faith, the only thing that really matters is that you're led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will fill you with a love for that person that you could never create in your flesh. So Christians, let's go. Let's go share our faith. And what that means is just being sensitive to His leading. Because you're standing there and you're in line, you're at HEB, and they don't have enough cashiers at the registers. And you're spending your time grumbling because the line isn't moving fast enough. I saw you. That's what I do when I'm in the flesh. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, the Lord says, talk to that person. Share your faith with that person. And then I go, no, that's not God. Of course it's God. Yes, Satan wants you to evangelize. That's what's going on. Your flesh is really just wanting to evangelize. Listen, if you feel an inkling, a leading, if in your heart you feel like God's saying, share me with that person, it's God. And now by faith speak. Speak into their lives, sharing your faith, so that they might, by faith, be saved. Let's pray.